Boker Tov, everybody. Shavua Tov. Hope everybody is doing well. As if you just heard, Rabbi Liebtag's in New York because his niece is getting married. So I want to wish him a mazel tov. So the wedding, I don't know, when does the wedding start? At 12 o'clock?
Yeah, but Jewish time.
Jewish time, okay. So he may end a few minutes early today.
I got my tuxedo on already.
Oh, you're wearing a tux.
My Israeli tux, see it?
I see a white shirt. So that's
your tuxedo. Tux.
Are other people wearing, is it a formal wedding? Other people wearing a tux?
No. Very
okay. That was just a joke. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Sunday afternoon. That's not tuxedo time. I think that's only at night tuxedos. What do I know? I think I last wore a tuxedo at my wedding. But anyways. Okay. All right. Boker Tov. Shavua Tov again. We'll get started. Yirmiyahu and Sefer Shmot. Part 4. By the way, just to let everybody know, of course, our Pesach series begins tomorrow at 11 a.m., Rav Avram Kowalski, live from Yerushalayim, formerly Baltimore, and we'll be giving a beginning of a three-part series at 11 a.m. Eastern. That was 5 p.m. in Israel. By next week, we'll be back to our seven-hour time difference, and Shir tomorrow will be on Yosef's final dream. But so everybody's welcome. You can sign up. I sent out an email. You can sign up for individual classes or one for all. And okay, with that, Vakasha, Rabbi Liebtag, it's all yours.
Okay, thank you so much, Rabbi. I might have a small interruption in the middle of the class because you're bringing my tuxedo. That was the procedure. Didn't change. And my robes and everything. But hopefully we should be fine. So let me share my screen and we'll get to work today. Today's class number 4 on prophets and psalmists as exegetes, or basically how parshanim, how nevi'im are also parshanim. Last 2 weeks we saw Yishayel, and today we're going to see Yirmiyahu. Now, it just so happened, which I didn't realize how bashir the topic was for this week, is because the main topic of today's share is not other than the Haftarah that we read yesterday. Now, it's not too often that we read the Haftarah for Parshat Tzav. You know why? Because it's usually sometime before Pesach, after Pesach, there's all these holidays going on. So I forgot exactly the statistic. But last week, it's nothing special this week. And next week, last week was Zohar, next week's Farah, then Hodesh, and then Haggadah.
In a non-leap year, it's always on Shabbos Haggadah, I think, pretty much. Every year. Yeah. On a non-leap year. And then, yeah.
But so this had to be prophetic, the fact that we picked, you know, I prepared the show already, actually a week ago, right? I mean, when I picked the topics, and then they were reading that Torah on Shabbos, they go, oh my gosh, that's my show tomorrow. So it worked out really good. In fact, let me start with the first line of yesterday's Haftarah. And it's really fitting for, not just for Parshat Tzav, also for Pesach. We'll see why. So let's begin. We'll get right to work. And let's get to our source sheet. Here we are. Okay. So class number 4, how the prophet Yirmiyahu understood Sefer Shmot. So this week, we're going to focus on Yirmiyahu chapter 7 and 22 and 23, actually also 33. To see how he understood the primacy of Sefer Shmot over Sefer Vayikra, all based on the theme of Brishit. Meaning, we're going to see, Yirmiyahu is going to say things which might sound a little bit bombastic at first, but I want to show you what he's saying is based on a very deep thematic understanding, not only of Sefer Brishit, but also of the connection between Sefer Shmot and Sefer Vayikra, which will help us also understand maybe Pesach a little bit. So let's begin with our first source, and I'll put my pictures on the side. On top, there we go. And just want to make sure, Rabbi J, my connection's okay, nice and clear. Camera, the whole thing. Very good. And you see my screen, correct?
Yeah, fine. Okay, we see good. You, hear you. Yeah.
Okay.
I wouldn't know you weren't in Israel.
I get no book stuff. Actually, the rabbi has lots of books here, but wrong, different wall. Okay. So I might go to this later on. A quick reminder, who's Yirmiyahu? I'm assuming everyone's heard of Yirmiyahu, and Yirmiyahu is one of the final prophets of the first temple period. He predicted not only its destruction, he was trying to prevent its destruction, but the people didn't listen to him. His main prediction was the idea that the Babylonians are going to come and take over the land. But just a quick overview of his career, the first 18 years of his career is during the reign of King Yoshiel, who is relatively a good king, who dies tragically in year 31 in the famous battle of Megiddo. But in year 18 of his reign, he renovates the temple. And Yirmiyahu seems to be the Navi who Together with Yoshio begins the national tshuva movement, the national reform that got Israel back in a good direction. Unfortunately, it all falls apart when Yoshio dies in the Battle of Megiddo. His son Yoakim takes over a couple months later after a bit of a change of government. And he and God don't get along so well. He and the Nabi don't get along so well. And we'll see later on, he gets yelled at for his bad behavior. And during the reign of Yoakim is when the Babylonians come and take over the land. First they take over, then he rebels, Yoakim, and then Nebuchadnezzar comes and puts down the rebellion. Nebuchadnezzar does not destroy the temple. Instead, he sends the king Yehoiachin into exile together with all the big shots, as we mentioned in Megillat Esther, that Mordechai's great-grandfather was part of that exile. Remember, Mordechai ben Yair ben Shimi ben Kish, they were all exiled. And they were, their grandfather, great-grandfather, Kish, was exiled during the Galut of Yehoiachin. And then his uncle, Tzidkiyahu, takes over, who's supposed to be a vassal king. And then in year 4, he starts to rebel against Babel. And 7 years later, the temple is destroyed when the Babylonians come to put down the exile. That's just a quick review of Yirmiyahu. And that was time for whoever's whoever didn't come into the class. Now we're going to start. And we are up to regular participation. That's good. Okay, now, the big issue, which we'll talk about today, Yirmiyahu, like all the Nevi'im, has a religious issue, but the Chiddush of Yirmiyahu is his political issue, meaning, unlike almost any other prophet, Yirmiyahu, aside from complaining to the people about the bad behavior, the relationship with God, like every prophet does, he, in the name of God, tells the people, because of your bad religious behavior, there is a political nevuah that God wants you to put up a white flag to the Babylonians. The Babylonians are going to be in power for the next 70 years. That is a decision by God that can't be changed. That's irrevocable. And accept Babylonian sovereignty. That's Yirmiyahu's message. No one wants to believe him. And basically becomes a laughingstock because all of his colleagues claim that he's a false prophet. He claims they're false prophets. And bottom line, they don't listen to Yirmiyahu. The Babylonians come and take over. And that's it for the first temple period. Now, in the midst of all this, we're going to pick up in chapter 7. I'm going to take the first line of the Haftarah, which is the middle of the chapter. Then we're going to go back and see how the chapter began. But listen to this line. Kol Mar Hashem, exactly, I'm pretty sure where we started the Haftarah from. Kol Mar Hashem, Elohei Yisrael, Olotechem Sua Zivchechem Bichlu Basar. Take your burnt offerings and basically and eat them. Meaning, your Olah is usually a burnt offering. The entire Korban goes to God. It's ole. The whole thing goes to God, a regular sacrifice. Sfu means to add it. Add it to your shlamim, or your zvachim, or basically your cookouts, your regular eating meat, and eat the meat. Why? God's saying, I don't need your korbanot. I don't need your sacrifices. Why waste the meat? You should eat them. And now he says the big line, ki lo dibarti et avotechem v'lo tzivitim, I never spoke to your ancestors, nor did I command them. On the day I took them out of Egypt, on the issue of, or the commandment of bringing a ola or a zabach, a burnt offering or a shlamim. Now, who can tell me why that doesn't make any sense at all? Anyone want to share? Why does it make sense? Is it true that God never spoke a word about sacrifices on the day we left Egypt?
Some of you might have been there. Pesach, Korban Pesach and Sefer Vayikra.
No, did Am Yisrael have any commandment on the day we left Egypt?
You had Korban Pesach before that.
Exactly. In fact, the only commandment we had leaving Egypt was bringing Korban Pesach, right? So how can Yirmiyahu say that? Unless he had a different text or something, who knows? But how can he say such a thing? Now, but Yirmiyahu knows his Chumash very well, because it never says in Chumash that Korban Pesach is a Korban. Because when you study Parshat HaChodesh, the word Korban is not there, if I'm not mistaken. And there's no Mizbeach, there's no altar. Nothing goes to God. It's a cookout. I think we did a series on this a couple years ago in Torah Moshe, that the first, our family Seder is the closest thing to the original Pesach in Egypt. What was it? It was a family dinner. We had a fleishik meal. We sat down to eat. We came properly dressed. We had bread with our meat and salad, right? Matzot Marim. But the theme was anti-Egyptian. We had no Egyptian bread. no chametz, only lafa, only like simple pita, simple bread, but good bread. And we had salad with it, bitter herbs, like, you know, romaine lettuce, whatever, I don't know what it's called back then, maybe Egyptian lettuce. But we were sitting down to a meal, looking for a better future, and it's not a korban, because there's no mizbeach. So some people would say that the house was our mizbeach, because we sprinkled the blood on our doorposts. Okay, it could be, but still, it's not, in a korban, something goes to God. Nothing here went to God, the whole meat we ate. There were no leftovers, because it's part of the meal. Now, it could be that we build our sacrifices based on the model of Korban Pesach. Maybe it works the other way around. Maybe our concept of an altar and a sacrifice is built on, in other words, it's not that we model our homes after the altar. We model our altar after our homes. Because when we go visit the temple, we want our home, we want the temple to remind us what our home needs to look like. Yeah, but that's a shir on Pesach Mitzrayim. My key point is that on the day we left Egypt, we were not commanded to bring a korban, and definitely not an olah or a zavach, not an olah or a korban shlamim. Now, but my answer is even totally superfluous. Why? Because when Yirmiyahu says the day we left Egypt, he's not referring to the day we left Egypt. He's referring to the time period we left Egypt, and he's talking about the day of Matan Torah, and we can prove it. And that's the next part of the shir. Let me share my screen again and see what he has to say. Right. Notes. What did God not command us? Something's not working. Share screen. Let's try this again. Share screen. Here we are. Okay. What did God command? Ki im et davar hazeh tziviti otam. What did I command you on the day you left Egypt? Shimu b'koli b'iti lechem l'Elohim v'atem tzivu l'am. Listen to my voice. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Where's that coming from? Who can tell me where Pasach HaVgimel is coming from? When did God say, Shimu b'koli? And I'll be your God, you'll be my people. Anyone want to know what Yirmiyahu is quoting? Assuming that he has our Sefer Shemot, which I hope he has.
Yitro.
I was hoping you would say that.
Ma'amad Har Sinai.
Okay, I used to say that also, and there's a lot to that. But we don't have these words at Ma'amad Har Sinai. We don't have these words in Parsha Yitro. If you can find me this in Parsha Yitro, Shimu B'Koli we have in Parsha Yitro. Okay, but where's Ba'iti Lechem La'Elohim Atem Tudi La'am? Okay, you're going to drink to this in a month from now, aren't you? So remember, open up here. Let me show you share another source sheet with you real fast. Let me see if you
can see my screen.
Is
that in Kedoshim?
Yeah, very good. Where's that?
That's before Yitziat Mitzrayim.
How far before? Before the Makot began.
Yes.
In Parsha Ba'era.
Ba'era.
Yeah. So here, let me show you in case you forgot your the point. Let's share the screen and let me see. Oh, I know what I have to do. Let me just unshare and share again. That's why it's always a problem. Here we go. Okay, remember in Parshat Era and Parsha Va'era, before in chapter 6, before the plagues begin, God wanted Am Yisrael to come out and be ready for redemption. So what did God tell Moshe Rabbeinu? First, he tells him Ani Hashem, the famous line. He explains to Moshe Rabbeinu the two covenants that God made with Avram Avinu. Remember, El Shaddai, that's Brit Milah. Okay. And he didn't make my neptomton, but basically, Bagama Kimoti at Briti Tam, the Telemeters, Kanad, Ersbagama Shogaruba. That's Brit Milah, word for word. The word like Kimet Brit. Bagama Nishamati, Benes, Nakapi Sashimitam, Abidimotam, Escort Briti, that's Brit Ben Abtari. That's classic. That's God talking to Moshe Rabbeinu, giving the complicated background. Then God tells Moshe to tell Bnei Israel the following. Lechet Omer Bnei Israel, Ani Hashem, which we explained, not that information, I'm God means I'm your new boss. It means turn over a new leaf. What am I going to do for you? Pasuk Vav, Brit Ben Abtarim, I'm going to Votseti, Vitzati, Vigalti, I'm going to redeem you from your Egyptian oppression and save you with great miracles. That's one of the stages in Brit Ben Abtarim. Then, V'lakachti etchem li la'am, V'ayti lechem la'lohim. That's Har Sinai. I agree with you, that's Har Sinai, but this is the intro to Har Sinai. I'm going to take, you be my nation, you'll be my people. And then you'll understand and internalize that I'm the God who took you out of Egypt to work for me. And then once you accept the brit at Har Sinai, then they beat Etchem al Aretz Asher Nasati Et Yadi Latetot Al Abraham Yitzchak Ve'Yaakov. And then you'll have it as Yerusha. That's what God said on the day he wanted to take you out of Egypt. How do we know that? Because we have the same, I'm sorry, just continue. Moshe tells that to Bnei Israel, remember? And they didn't, B'lo Shemo Moshe, they didn't listen, they didn't obey, we explained. Because, and they have a good excuse because of the hard work. But Yechezkel, at the time of Yirmiyahu, remember Yechezkel was his contemporary, telling the Jews who are already exiled with Eliakim, he says, the people want to go back and return to the land. What's Yechezkel tell them? B'yom b'chari et Yisrael, the day I chose Israel to take them out of Egypt. V'asai yedi l'zera beit Yaakov. Listen carefully. V'vada lehem be'eretz Mitzrayim, v'asai yedi lehem l'mor, ani Hashem Elokechem. Right? On the day I made myself known to you in Egypt, and I told you, I'm Hashem, your God. And that day, I lifted up my hand to take you out of Egypt. But I told you to be worthy of the Exodus. B'amar lechem, ish you could say, navashlichu, v'tkvitzim atitamo, ani Hashem Elokechem. Get rid of your bad behavior. Get rid of your bad ways to be ready for the Exodus. In other words, I asked you to prepare yourself. V'amruvi v'lo v'udu shmoelai. Am Yisrael rebelled against God before the plagues began in Egypt. They didn't want to listen. Okay? They didn't get rid of their Egyptian culture, and I wanted to destroy them. But God took them out for the sake of his name and gave them another chance because they had a good excuse. He brought them to the desert and then brings them to Har Sinai, and then we'll get to Brit Sinai, which is this idea a little more in detail. Now, so I think Yirmiyahu is referring to this in the context of Amad Har Sinai, and I'll explain what I mean, what Yirmiyahu is up to. Someone mentioned the psukim in Vayikra. He said the same idea in Vayikra. He says, God tells Moshe, again, Ani Hashem Elokechem, that big phrase, I'm Hashem, your boss. Don't act like the Egyptians did. Don't act like the Canaanites with the bad behavior. Instead, follow my laws instead. Now, let's go back now and see what Yirmiyahu is talking about. What do you mean by the promise of Shemot? I'll explain my main point, and then I'll see it in the psukim. My point is as follows. God did not pick a nation to feed him. God doesn't need to be fed. And God obviously chose Am Yisrael for a job. God didn't need a nation so that someone can bring him korbanot. Yeah. It's not just God who's really hungry and needs a shmorg every day or a regular meal once a day and Rosh Chodesh a shmorg. God didn't pick a nation because he needs to be fed. Rather, God picked a nation to serve him in how they live their day-to-day life. We've said that theme 1,000 times, right? God chooses a nation. V'eschalagoy gadol is a destiny. It's a challenge. It's not reward. It's for the underlying purpose of Avram being chosen. God wants a nation to serve him forever. The way we serve God is by the nation we build, the society that we build. And as we build that just society, we talk about God, we praise God, and we're constantly trying to improve our behavior and make a name for God, have an impact on other nations by being his model nation. As God's people, we need a constant reminder of our connection to God. Therefore, we have a shul, we have a Beit HaMikdash. We visit God to remember why we're chosen. To remember not only that we're chosen, remember why we're chosen. To remember our values. So I need ritual to remember why I'm chosen and my purpose. But the goal of God choosing us is not because someone needs to feed him. The reason God's choosing us is because we have to serve him. Now, listen to the primacy now of Sefer Shemot. What God's saying, when I made a brit with you at Har Sinai, when I took you out of Egypt, and now in Parsha Yitro, I made that proposition. Do you want to be my people? In the contract, we did not talk at all about sacrifices, about being fed. Instead, what? I talked about a nation in my service, about working for me, about a covenantal relationship. After that relationship is finished and you need a reminder, then we talked about korbanot. My claim is divrei olah v'zabach, and that's the Haftarah proves, if we chose Haftarah, is Vayikra Tzav. Because what is Vayikra and Tzav about? In fact, the first three chapters of Sefer Vayikra is a korban nedava, a voluntary sacrifice. And we have a choice of either an ola from meat. It can be from tzon, bakar, from cows, from sheep, or from birds. Or a veggie korban from flour. Big different ways. Or it can be a shlamim from meat, where the owner gets most of the meat and we give the high cholesterol chalev and the blood to God, and we get to eat the rest. But it's a formal act that God, we share a meal with God. And then we give part of it to the Kohen. Now, All those details are in Parshat Vayikra itself. What I think Yirmiyahu was saying is, unlike other religions, the main reason I chose you was not because I needed someone to bring me korbanot. When I chose you, we talked about in the contract, we talked about sharing a life together, sharing an existence together. The topic of korbanot came much later as a reminder of the relationship, of a way to re-strengthen the relationship, not the purpose of the relationship. If I want to take it to a, like Chazal do in a marriage, we didn't get married. Like the wife says, I didn't marry you because I need someone to bring me flowers. I like flowers, but the purpose of the marriage was not, I need flowers. So I need someone who's going to buy me flowers or buy me nice jewelry. It's a nice expression of feeling, a nice expression of companionship, but the goal is to raise a family, to build something together. So let's
but
see
they
this.
Brought korbanot already at Matan Torah.
They had
the Mizbeach right there at the bottom.
But
right?
Exactly. But that was after we read the Sefer Abrit. Meaning, I'm at a wedding, okay? People don't go to a wedding to eat, do they? They go to the wedding because a couple was starting in the time. No one goes for the food. Otherwise, they'd have a shmorg before and a shmorg after. That's not the purpose of a wedding. The purpose of a wedding is a family starting a new relationship together, right? Building something, a new building back upon me. So once you come, okay, so it's a ritual that you have a meal, but you know, you don't want them to be hungry because you want them to listen to the rabbi's speech and everything. But no one comes to a wedding to eat. Everyone knows that. Okay, I think that was a good analogy. Okay, now
if got I can, it.
But I hope we get my point. To make the ceremony important, there has to be food. That's why an integral part of a shul is a social hall. But if people only come for Kiddush Club, oy vavoy. Kiddush Club, maybe it's okay if you come hear the rabbi's speech, come to davening, follow the Torah, and then you want to discuss the rabbi's speech, you know, his mistakes, whatever it is, or whatever you want to discuss the Torah portion, you touch it over a piece of herring or something, or whatever you do it. But that's because we're humans. But the goal of the relationship is not being fed. That's the main point. But it's again, I hope you got the wedding analogy. Of course, food is important. Otherwise, people wouldn't come. If you say refreshments serve, more people come. But people come not to eat refreshments. The goal is the
share. So that's to cement it, but that's not the goal of it.
Exactly. Yeah. So I think that's what Yirmiyahu was saying, and that's why we picked it, right? Now, that's going to be Yirmiyahu's message all through his book. Now, it's so easy.
We say nefesh bria beguf mari.
Exactly. That was, you need help. You need to eat to be able to work for God, but you don't, remember, lola alalechem, we don't live to eat. We eat to live, I think. That's Parshat Ekev, isn't it? Of course you need to eat. Okay. Now, that's okay. We're saying, like a sudat mitzvah. Very good point. So let's continue and see now back to our source sheet. Now we go back to our source sheet. My mistake. From Shmot. There we go. Let's go back now to Yirmiyahu. These were the opening psukim of the Haftarah. Now I want to go back to the beginning of chapter 7 and see Yirmiyahu's entire explanation. But let me just summarize at this point my key point, which is the title of the whole series. In my opinion, this is beautiful commentary by Yirmiyahu of the primacy of Sefer Shmot over Vayikra, not in the sense of what book's more important. As far as our relationship begins with a covenantal commitment to be a nation in the service of God, in that covenant, which begins, its introduction is maybe in Parsha Be'era, but it reaches fruition in Parsha Yitro, at Mamad Har Sinai, in the Ten Commandments, in the proposition that precedes it, God didn't say, I'm your God, therefore bring me sacrifices. I'm your God, therefore, he says, I'm your God, therefore, lo tirtzach, lo tinaf, lo tignov, and keep Shabbat and things like that. He doesn't talk about, I need you to serve me. That's not the purpose of the contract. But of course, once you have a relationship, you're going to eat together. Now, let's go back now to the beginning of chapter 7 and see the background, because what you were talking about just now is a problem in religion. It's not new today. It's a problem from the very beginning. It's almost a built-in problem in every religion, and I'm having trouble with my screen share for some reason. Oh, wait a second. Let me stop again and start again. I know what happened. I didn't unstop the share. There we go. So we're going to go back to the beginning of chapter 7 and get started. One of my favorite chapters in Yirmiyahu, but we'll start from the beginning. It doesn't say in the beginning, but you can prove later on, this nevuah is during the early years of King Yehoiakim. It's after Yoshio dies, and the people are still serving God, but they have issues with God, as we'll see. The Babylonians have started their march on, they're beginning to take over the Middle East. They haven't taken over Israel yet, but the people in Israel are worried about Babylonian takeover, and they're turning to God in prayer. Okay? Okay, this is God's first Yirmiyahu. Amod b'shar beit Hashem, most important. He's saying, Yirmiyahu is speaking to people coming to shul. Okay? This is not a nevuah to idol worshippers, even though he's going to call them idol worshippers. He's talking to people coming to the Beit HaMikdash. He says, stand at the entrance to the synagogue. Okay? V'karat Hashem et ha-davar hazeh, v'amart ha-shimu d'var Hashem, kol Yehuda ha-baim b'shar me'ilah l'shtachot l'Hashem. This is a nevuah to people coming to shul. People coming to the gates of the Beit HaMikdash to bow down to Yudkei Vavkei, to our God. These are what we call from Jews, or religious Jews, dedicated Jews, coming to pray to God and bring Him sacrifices in the Beit HaMikdash. Kol Amar Shem Tzvot Elhei Yisrael. This is God's message. Heitivu Darchechem Umad Lalechem, Vashaknetchem B'Mokom Hazeh. Now, I could have mentioned this last week, if you were in my show last week. That's word for word what Zechariah was saying. Remember when Zechariah was asked the question, do we continue fasting on Tisha B'Av? And God says, I didn't ask you to fast. Just remember what the Nevi'im told you. What could have prevented the temple being destroyed? He quotes exactly these words. V'Yirmiyahu says, what God wants you to do is improve your ways and your thoughts, meaning improve how you behave and what you plan to do. Darchechem is what you do. Balechem is what you think about doing. And then, V'Shaknetchem B'Avokom Hazeh, then you can continue to dwell in this land. But your dwelling in the land is not promised for sure. Right? You could lose your right to live in the land if you don't act properly. Because the land belongs to God. Now, in contrast to Yirmiyahu's left-wing message about the need to improve your behavior, there's many other colleagues of Yirmiyahu who he calls the Nevi'ei Sheker, because they believe in God, but the message they're giving in the name of God, he says, is not a true message of God. It's what the rabbis think is right, but God never said it. He says, don't put all your trust in the words of the false prophets who are saying, Echal Hashem, Echal Hashem, Echal Hashem. He's making fun of them. And sort of like by repeating it three times, what are they emphasizing? If you want God to help you, if you want to pray to God, come to his temple. You know, if Am Yisrael is in Tzara, we got to come to we have to go to the Kol Tadam. We have to go to the Beit HaMikdash and pray to God. And that'll solve our problems. And if we want God, we all believe in God. If we want God to help us, we need to pray. And come to his temple and bring sacrifices. We saw last 2 weeks ago, 2 and 3 weeks ago, we had Yishael giving a very similar message. He says, what's it all contingent upon? Kimitiv titiv darchechem, bet malalechem, imasu tasu mishpat ben ishu ben reyu. Word for word what we saw in Zechariah last week. That's who Zechariah is quoting. To do justice between man and his fellow man. And he continues, Gary yotam v'almana, the stranger, the orphan, the widow, don't oppress. Don't spill innocent blood. Care about life. And then he adds, "V'achrei Elohim acherim lo techul l'ra lachem," and don't follow other gods. Who are these other gods? They're in the Beit HaMikdash serving the one God. We'll see later on, Yirmiyahu is going to claim that the people coming to Beit HaMikdash serving God in the wrong frame of mind, he's going to call them idol worshippers. We'll see why in a minute. He says, but if you act properly and build that just society, then v'shikantit chem b'makom hazeh. Then you can dwell in this land. I don't have to throw you out. Parsa shenatat rabotichem nino olam barol. Then I promise your ancestors forever and ever if you keep my laws. Instead, what are you doing? Instead of getting the message of it's up to you to make, you know, the way you can stop the Babylonian takeover is by improving your society, you think the main thing God wants you to do is to pray. He says, no. He says, you're putting all your hope on the words of the false prophets, and it's not going to help you. And then he gives his famous line. Haganov, Ritzoach, V'Na'ov, Yishavah, L'Sheker, V'Keter, L'Bal, V'Loch, Achrei, Achrim, Achrim, Asher, Lo Yidatem. I'll read the whole thing and then translate. Uvatem, V'Amartem, L'Fanai, B'Bayit, Azeh, Asher, Nikma, Shmi, Alav, V'Amartem, Nitzanu, L'Man, Asot, Kol, Tovet, Eile. Now you see both Sefer Bereshit and Sefer Shmot. Why? This is obviously the Ten Commandments. But this is how Yirmiyahu understands the Ten Commandments. He's quoting the second half. Remember, lo tirsach, lo tignov, lo tinaf, lo, bring false witness. That's four of the last five, right? It says, what are you doing? You're breaking the second half of the Ten Commandments, which is all Beinam Lechaviro, and then you're following other gods that you've never heard of. Who are these other gods? Now, it doesn't make sense that they're coming to Arbeit HaMikdash and serving Baal. But that's what Yirmiyahu is going to say they're doing. Why? Because you're coming to Arbeit HaMikdash after at home, you're breaking the second half of the Ten Commandments. Okay? And then why do you got, and then after building that unjust society, then Ubatem, and then you come and you stand in front of me in this house, which is associated with my reputation. Remember the theme of God's reputation, Shem Hashem from Sefer Bereshit. And then you're saying, now we're safe, so that we continue doing all these bad things. You see the problem? They think that if they have bad behavior, they know it's wrong, and they know they might deserve punishment, but how will they stop the punishment? If they come to Beit HaMikdash and pray, God will stop the punishment. In other words, they can be terrible, they might be deserving of punishment, but all they need to do to stop the punishment is to come to Beit HaMikdash and pray, and God will take the problem away. Instead of fixing the problem of why God wants to bring the punishment in the first place. He converts the Beit HaMikdash to a hangout of criminals. Right? This house looks like a cave of robbers where they hang out after they commit their crimes. And my name is associated with this place. He said, I see what's going on. You think I don't see outside the temple? You think I don't see what's going back at home in your society? He says, it looks like the temple looks like a hangout for criminals. That's how angry he is. No, it could be that the other gods really, in addition to being all these bad things, are also serving other gods as well. Maybe they have what they call syncretism. They serve their god and serve other gods as well. But you can explain everything where he's saying that if you're serving God in order for God to help you, but you're not understanding why you're chosen, the way you treat your god is like an idol worship god. I'll explain what I mean. In Baal worship, when you serve a rain god, what's your whole approach? You believe in this rain god. He's in charge of rain. How do you get the rain god on your side? You feed him. You praise him. But it's got nothing to do with your behavior. It has only everything to do with your prayer. So if you believe that the one god that we believe in is in charge of rain, but you think the way you're going to get rain from that god is by praying to God for rain and feeding that god and praising him, then he says you misunderstood. You don't know God. You don't know what it means to serve God, because we believe that God's in charge of the rain, but he tells you in Shema, rain is based on your behavior. If you keep the laws of Sefer Dvarim, then you'll get rain. God didn't say you get rain if you pray to me for rain. He says you get rain, you pray to remember that you have to behave properly to be worthy of rain. And that's how Yirmiyahu is interpreting, the same way we've been doing in a whole series of shiurim beforehand. Now he's going to bring a proof that prayer alone is not going to help. Why? He wants to bring a proof. He says, you know what? Take a tiyot to Shiloh. Take a tiyot to Shiloh, where the temple was, where the Mishkan was destroyed. And my name, see the theme of God's reputation that we talked about so many times in Sefer Bereshit. Right? The site, the Mishkan that was associated with God's reputation, it was destroyed. Why? Because of the people's bad behavior. What was so bad about Shiloh? Remember Hophni and Pinchas, about their corruption? Hophni and Pinchas believed in God. They believed in sacrifices. They were the officiants in the temple. But running the temple was full of corruption. Remember the way they treated the korbanot, the way they treated the women? It wasn't idol worship in the classic sense of the word. It was idol worship, I-D-L-E. It was serving God in a meaningless way, thinking that ritual would be enough for God to be on your side. That's why they lost Shiloh. That's why when they took their own, God didn't help them. And he says, I'll bring you proof that everything's contingent on behavior and not on sacrifice. I told you and I warned you. I called upon you and you didn't answer. Therefore, what's God saying? Again, the same of God's name. What's going to happen to this house? With my name, I have to get rid of it because it's making me look bad. And you're putting all your faith, Asher Tembo Trimbo, you're putting all your faith of coming to Mikdash. If I come and pray here, God will save me. No, you have it all wrong. The place you're putting all your hope and faith in, that praying in this house will save me, I'll destroy it like Shiloh because it's causing more damage than good. Because if you don't fix your society and you think all God needs is prayer and sacrifice, you make me look bad and the temple is causing more harm than good. I have to get rid of it. And then I'm going to send you into rehab, into exile, like I sent the northern tribes before him. So I see Yirmiyahu here as commenting on, again, what I mean by primacy of Sefer Shemot, where our relationship with God is about being a nation, making a name for God, serving God. And korbanot are secondary in the sense that they're coming to remind us of our relationship with God, how important it is, but not the purpose of the relationship. Now, Yirmiyahu continues. Actually, I'm going to skip a little bit here. God tells him, don't pray for the people. It's very difficult. God tells Yirmiyahu, don't pray for them. And don't pray, don't add rina and tefillah, because, see the word lifgoa here means here to pray, because I'm not listening. And again, unless they do proper tshuva. If they're only praying alone, that's not enough. He says, look what they're doing. And he compares their actions to classic idol worship. It's like a joint effort. The boys, the kids are collecting the wood. The fathers are breaking the fire. The women are making the dough and everything to serve all these, heavenly gods. Just to get me angry. Now, Yirmiyahu just said he's talking to people in the Beit HaMikdash. I think he's claiming that people in the Beit HaMikdash are back, even though they think they're praying to God, they're actually treating our God like idol worship. Again, but that's already classic in Yirmiyahu, how to understand the analogy he's giving. Okay. Now, in light of all that, what does he do? Okay. That he says, therefore, my anger is against the city, and therefore I'm going to destroy it. Now, then we get to our psukim that we began the Haftarah from. And I just messed up the source sheet, didn't I? I lost the source sheet. Let me stop the share. How did I get that? Let me just do a new share. No. No, that's not good. I have to stop the share. I'm not my regular computer, so I got my, there we go. Let's try this again. That's better. Okay. Here. Then we get the psukim we had before. Kol Hashem. Again, Olotechem, take your korbanot, basically, and add them to your sack, to your cookouts, because I don't need that meat. You can eat the meat. I don't need it. Again, because I didn't speak to you and your forefathers about bringing korbanot. Divrei Elohim Zavach being the first chapters of Sefer Vayikra, that's not in Sefer Shemot. But what did I command you? Now we'll see this inside. Kol Hashem, Shimu B'Koli, this obey me. I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and you'll follow the ways I told you, and you didn't listen, and therefore you went in a backward way. Now, I want to support what you said in the beginning, that this is really Har Sinai, even though it didn't say this in Yitro, I'm going to show you it sort of does say this in Yitro, because this is the main covenant between God and his people, and we're going to trace the covenant now, that's the second part of the share I want to finish with, is how Yirmiyahu understood not only Sefer the primacy of Shemot over Vayikra, but how the theme of Sefer Shemot is all rooted in the underlying theme of Sefer Bereshit of why God picked the nation. It's called the development of covenant. I call it from Brit. Here was my title. Can we skip this part? Yirmiyahu continues. Yeah, I've been warning you the whole time. We can skip that part because we're out of time. What do we have in Har Sinai? Okay. Remember, we arrive at Har Sinai. Moshe goes up to God. God says, go tell the following proposition to people. Look what I did for you. I brought you your notes. Look at what God did for you. And now what can you do for God? Now. Vata. Im shemoa tishmu b'koli. That's perfect with Yirmiyahu, right? Remember what I told you coming the time we left Egypt? Tishmu b'koli. And keep my brit. Keep my covenant. Then vitem li skula. That's vayiti lechem lalim batem tu l'am. You'll be my treasure nation. Even though I'm the God of all the land, that's the proposition that you make them. If you keep this covenantal commitment, then you'll be for me a priestly kingdom, a nation separated in the service of God. We've discussed these psukim so many times, but that's the proposition. You as a nation want to be in the service of God. And of course we say yes. And then we get, in light of this, we get the contract, the Ten Commandments. But nothing here is I'm picking you because I need a nation to feed me. Now, this brit at Sinai, and that phrase, Vakimoti Briti, I want to show you how it develops. Again, I'll do the short version. This really requires like a whole series. But I want to show you how Yirmiyahu is on to a theme that's developing in Sefer Bereshit to Sefer Shemot, the theme of Brit. The first brit we find in Chumash is it with the flood. Remember after the flood, called the Rainbow Covenant. Now, I think we've probably done this before. I'm sure we've done it in some form or other. But there's so many parallels between the flood story and Har Sinai. The 40 days and 40 nights, the Teva with like Moshe Rabbeinu. God saying, let me destroy everyone, make you the only one. Finding Matzachem B'nei Hashem. And the idea of a renewed covenant afterwards. Now, God promises, first B'Shem Yud Kevavke, never to bring another flood. And then smells the Reach Lichach with the Korbanot. And then B'Shem Elokim, he makes a similar promise called the Rainbow Covenant. Listen to the key phrases of the Rainbow Covenant. God's name is Elokim, tells Noach, first Purvu. Then he says, look at the phrase. Hinimi kimet briti itchem. I'm going to establish a brit with you. This is Noach and all his creation. There won't be another flood to destroy the land. And there's an oath brit, which will be the rainbow, the sign of the covenant, the rainbow. And then I'll see the anan. Remember, by talod brit beniu benichem. So the phrase is beniu ben, between God and the partner. An oath brit. The phrase I'll establish a brit, kimoti et briti. God saying Elokim, the idea of a brit olam, an eternal brit. Keep those in mind, because the next time after Brit Keshet that Elohim speaks to man will be Brit Milan chapter 17 in Bereshit. If you follow God speaking to man from chapter 9 after the flood to chapter 17 in the middle of the life of Avram Avinu, Elohim never speaks to man. The first time he speaks is going to be in chapter 17, where he enters a covenant now with Avram Avinu, which we call Brit Milah. Look at the parallels. Hashem appears to Avram and says, Ani El Shaddai. For the first time, God says that's a special name. And with the commandment, Titalech Lefanei V'yatamim, super parallel to Noach, in case you didn't catch on. That's what Noach was, that's Avram needs to be. Then, Ve'na B'riti Beinu Beinecha, the key phrase. Again, we have Pur Vu, and a brit between God and two sides. V'frei Totcha, that's the Pur, and Barbelcha is the Revu. I'm setting you aside to serve on my behalf to the nations. You have leadership, sovereignty coming from your people. And the big phrase, Vakimoti et Briti Beniu Benecha. Remember, we have that phrase by Brit Milah, and we have the exact same phrase, Vakimoti et Briti Itchem, by the flood. I'll establish between me and you, and between you and all future generations, for a Brit Olam, an eternal Brit again. And what's the Brit of Brit Milah? Liot Lachal Elohim. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. Remember, we saw that phrase in Yirmiyahu. I'll be your God, and the corollary is, you'll be my people. And in order to, as a vehicle to make this happen, I'm setting aside the land of Canaan, and there I'll be your God, so you can serve me there. And then you have circumcision is an old brit, beni ubeni. In other words, there's Shem Elokim, brit, an eternal brit olam, with the phrase, Vakimoti et briti, and I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And here, circumcision is the old brit, the reminder of the covenant. What do we find in Brit Sinai? So actually in Brit Sinai, we have exactly those phrases, but we only find out about them in Parshat Bahar. This is Parshat Bahar, which is back in Har Sinai. It's the Brit of Har Sinai in Bechukotai. Okay. See the same phrase? And then, in the end of Sefer Vayikra, we have the exact same concept that we have in Har Sinai. But again, that's Parshat Bahar, which is an expansion of what happened in Har Sinai. That's in the Tochacha. So we see that the brit that God makes with Am Yisrael in Har Sinai is a continuation of the brit that he made in Sefer Bereshit. In Bereshit, it's at the seed level, where he's planting the seeds of the nation. It becomes official after we get out of Egypt, and we're a nation, and we're free. The Har Sinai. I take a quick little break. 1 second. Okay, sure, thanks. Okay, okay. Are they starting yet? Edwin, are they starting?
No, it's still taking pictures.
Okay. Already. Okay.
Rabbi, if you have to leave early, go to the wedding. Listen.
The wedding party just came, so they called me for pictures to miss. Okay, so we're going to finish this up. Now watch what happened. I have to share with you this part with Yirmiyahu. This is a great wedding theme, by the way. Okay. Now, we saw in Yirmiyahu, listen how Yirmiyahu understood what I just did. I'm pretty sure. Remember that progression of covenant? That there's a similarity. In my opinion, Brit Keshet is there to set the stage for Brit Milah and Brit Sinai. Because everything's building up to Brit Sinai. But there A Brit Olam is an eternal covenant. Yirmiyahu, because he's predicting the Chorban, and all his false prophets say it won't happen, but it will happen, he has to encourage upon the people that even though they're going to exile, one day they'll come back. God can't break his feet with the Jewish people. He can send them into exile. He can take down the temple, but they're always God's people. We call it the Catholic marriage. Now, I should have mentioned that Shabbat is the old Brit of Brit Sinai. What's the proof? After the Mishkan, they'll keep by Shabbat. That's the Brit Olam of Shabbat. A reminder is Shabbat. Again, that's a whole shir, not for now. Now watch what happens. Yirmiyahu in chapter 33. What's he say? Even though you're going to exile, right? I'll come back. The thing we saw in Yishayahu all through Sefer Breshit. You can't miss it. He sees that in Breshit. The thing from 1818 in Breshit. But the Brach and Shmoneh Esrei is built on, remember, it's Tzemach David Meret Tzemach. The Kantom B'Shutach is built on this Pasek. And only when we do Mishpat and Tzedakah, then what will happen? Then Israel will be saved, and Yehuda will be saved, and our king, our leader, will be Hashem Tzidkenu. Okay. And then he promises that eternally, right, there'll always be someone from the house of David sitting on the throne of Israel, and the Kohanim and Levim are chosen forever, okay, to bring all the Korbanot. We're not going to stop Korbanot, but they have to be brought the proper way. Then he goes and continues. He says what? He says, Kol Marshem. Im tafiru et briti hayom et briti halayla, devriti hayot yom v'layla b'itam, gam briti tufar et David abdi miyot lo ben molecha u'kisra v'tlovim v'konim v'shatay. Just like I can't break my brit with nature, I mean, just like the seasons, right? The sun and the moon and the stars, the powers of nature, you know, and astronomy. Just like the laws of nature never change, so too my covenant with the Jewish people, with Malchut David and with the Kohanim and Levim. And they'll always be set aside to serve me. And then he gives the final line by Darshan Lemor. Right? Halor ita ma'am as a dibru lemor. Shtemishpot asher bachar Hashem bahem umas vaymasem betamid inatzun liot lo od godlif them. What are the people saying? Now that the temple is destroyed, God must have left his people. That's what Christianity says. The fact that we have so many korbanot, he's saying, now that the temple is destroyed, we're in exile, God, vaymasem, we believe in God, but he left us. Like what God did to Shaul. Ma'as means I've given up on that covenantal relationship. They see that God left his people. What did Yirmiyahu say? No, Kol Hashem. Im Lord Briti Yom Avalai Shemayim Varetz Lo Samti, Gam Zera Yaakov V'David Abdi Amas Mikachat Mizera Moshlim Al Zera Abraham Yitzchak V'Yaakov Ki Ashiv Et Shvutam B'richam Tim. God's saying, just like I can't break my covenant with nature, I can't break my covenant with the Jewish people. And you know, the Jewish people themselves, Zera Yaakov, and Machut David and the Kohanim. Ultimately, he says, I'll bring you back. It might take a couple thousand years, but I'll bring you back and have mercy of that idea we call a Catholic marriage. So Yirmiyahu again is taking the deal of nature, not changing forever with this eternal break. I think that's how we understood that progression of covenant in Sefer Breshit from one thing to the, from Brit Keshet, remember, of nature, that it's not going to change nature again. No more floods, no more recreation. Remember, spring and fall won't change. He brings that in the end of Parachet and Bereshit. And he says, just like that brit is eternal, it's with the Jewish people is eternal. Like God's brit with his people is built into nature. Will it always work? It's always our destiny. It can work. If we live up to it, that's our challenge. And that's what Yirmiyahu is saying over and over again. And then, again, if we had more time, we'd see the same theme of the theme of Bereshit of Mishpat and Tzedakah, which we saw already. I can, on the source, you can look it up later on. He continues that all through chapter 22 and 20 and 23. Okay, anyway, I guess I have to go. I'm being called. Okay, Yirmiyahu 34. Okay, I'll look at the questions later on and I'll get back to you guys.
Next week. You can start next week going over the questions.
Okay, good. Now, because this is sort of a Pesach topic as well.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Okay, thank you. Enjoy the wedding. Mazel tov.
I'm going to cut off and you guys will continue, okay?
Yeah. No, it's okay, fine. Thanks. That's fine. Okay. Enjoy the wedding. Bye-bye. Okay. I just put the link to all the Pesach programs, which begin, as I mentioned earlier, tomorrow morning at 11 a.m. Eastern, 5 p.m. in Israel, where Rabbi Avram Kowalski will be giving a share, the first of three, Joseph, the final dream of Joseph, as we begin our Pesach series. As you say, the link, and our regular classes will be ongoing. So Mark Shabir will be tomorrow night, and Dr. Sokolow and Rachel Sharansky, which is sort of a Pesach topic. Anyways, she's doing on Sefer Shmuel, Alex Israel, and Eliyahu. Shuli's continuing her archaeology series, and I'm continuing my series on the Siddur. So we have all our regular classes and then a few, number of classes on Pesach. So we hope to see you and invite a friend. It got a little bit early off this Sunday, so you can have more time to send an email, maybe to two friends this time, to invite them to come. And we look forward to learning with you. Everybody should be well. We should hear good news and all good things. Okay, thank you, everybody. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. Thanks a lot.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Okay.
Rabbi Jay, who's actually Mazel Tov to Rabbi Liebtag?
Oh, you just called me. His niece is getting married.
Okay, great.
So it's a good excuse to leave early.
The best.
Yes.
Wonderful.
So okay,
thank you for everything.
All right, enjoy. Bye bye.
Okay. Bye.